brat kako je na jako jednostavan način objasnio šta je Gospod došao na ovaj svet, zašto je Jovan Krstitelj bio na ovom svetu i šta to sve znači za sve nas. Skratko si samo da kažem da nas je Jovan Krstitelj, da nas je Isus, Gospod naš Isus Hristos došao, da nas pozove na pokajanje, da nas pozove na spasenje, da nas pozove da dođemo k njemu. I verujem da nam je svima jasno i verujem da nam je svima ovde koji smo došli da je cilj da zaista
And Father, we pray that we would allow him to do so. Lord, that he would speak to us individually because you know what we're going through and you know what we need to hear. And so, Lord, we're confident that you'll speak, but we also pray, Lord, that each one of us, that you would convict us, that we would listen to the message that you have for us today, that we would consider it, and Lord, that you would change us through it. We pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11.
Brat je našao da se čita iz Svetog Evanđelja po Mateju 11. glava. 11. glava.
11.
First 29.
Čitaće se prvih 29 stihova. Sveto Evanđelje po Mateju 11. glava, prvih 29 stihova.
And I would encourage you to open your Bibles and follow along. This is a passage that when I was a young man really confused me. It has some thoughts that Jesus lays out that are challenging at first, but they are profound when we understand them. And so follow along, if you would. Starting with the first verse in Matthew 11, we read, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows, and saying, We have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous, and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Then began he to upbraid the cities where most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And we stop at the end. I would ask you to please keep your Bibles open. Pull them up and follow along. It's a long chapter. We have a lot to cover to get through it, but we have to really hit all of the whole passage to get a big picture of what Jesus is talking about here. If you have your Bibles, I would really encourage you to open them up and follow along. Jesus, we read in the first verse that you know he had commanded his 12 disciples. This seems like he's been sending them away in the previous chapter, so they're instructed with what they're supposed to do. He sends them forth, and then he goes off and does some teaching and preaching as well. And in the meantime, John the Baptist, right, in verse 2, is in prison. And we have this really interesting request that John the Baptist puts forth that starts this whole conversation. So John the Baptist, in verse 2, we read, hears what Jesus is doing, and he sends two of his disciples. It's interesting because we read in John, if we would turn to John with me just really quickly, in the first chapter of the book of John, that it seems like John the Baptist shouldn't be asking these questions of Jesus that we just read in Matthew 11 that he does. So in John chapter 1, in verse 15, right, we read, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. In verse 26, John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. In verse 31, maybe not. Verse 33, and I knew him not, but he said unto me, he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And so there's other passages here that we could read as well, but we clearly see John the Baptist knew who Jesus was, right? And there's no doubts about that from what we read in John chapter 1. But yet in Matthew chapter 11, he sends his disciples and says unto to ask Jesus and say, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And we don't know why he sends them exactly. We don't get a clear picture of why he sent those two disciples. You know, he was in prison. Perhaps he was sending the disciples to ask because he was struggling with being in prison. Perhaps he needed encouragement. Perhaps he wanted to know if he was going to, if Jesus was like going to do something soon, and so he would be released from prison, right? So maybe it's encouragement. Maybe he was hopeful that salvation was going to come through Jesus in the near term, and so he just wanted confirmation. Or maybe more likely, he wanted his disciples to start to understand a bigger picture rather than just following him to go and find somebody else. And so this is the start of this thought here, right? The two disciples of John go to Jesus and they ask, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" And so if I was to ask you or say, make this statement, 2 + blank = blank, would you be able to fill it in? 2 + blank = blank. Would you be able to fill in the blanks and know for certainty that you get it right? No, right? Too many variables. Too many variables to know what the answer is. But if I said 2 + blank = 5, can you tell me the blank? Well, if you know basic math, you would be able to say it's 3, right? If I say 2 + blank = 5, you can fill it in. And what we start to see here is Jesus reminds them that 2 + blank = 5, you can fill in the blank and you should be able to fill in the blank. So follow along with me. He says, go and show John, go and tell John, basically, again, those things which you hear and now see. So he says, go and tell John, go and tell your master, go and tell your teacher what you're seeing and what you're hearing. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And okay, you're like, Bob, how is that math? Right? How is that math? Here's what I'll tell you. Verse 5 and 6 are the answer. Right? They're the 5. In my math problem. They're the 5 in my math problem. But if you turn with me to Isaiah. Remember, you're supposed to have your Bibles open. So let's go to Isaiah together. Let's go to Isaiah 42. You see, they also have that first, number 2. They might not have the 3, but they have the 2, and they have the 5. And the 2 is in Isaiah 42. In Isaiah 42, verse 7, there's a prophecy about the Messiah. And so when Jesus says in verse 5, go tell your master, how does he say it? That the blind have received their sight. They know what that means. To us, maybe, unless you know your Old Testament prophecy, you might just be thinking he's saying the blind receive their sight. But in 42, verse 7, he says to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. And actually, if we go to Isaiah chapter 61, we also read the spirit of, in this verse, first verse, sorry, Isaiah 61:1, the spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to heal the brokenhearted is basically what that means, right? To heal, to proclaim liberty to the captive, to set free those that are in prison, and the opening of prison to them that are bound. And when you look now at Isaiah 42:7, Isaiah 61:1, and then we tie it with what he says in Matthew 11:5, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk. He binds up, right, those things. The lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. He's telling them that you have enough of the blanks to know the answer. You should not have to ask this question. And by the way, blessed is he who is not offended in me. If we look a little bit later, there's that same response that there he will be an offense to the house of Israel. And so if you're the disciple of John, and the question for all of us today too is, you have enough information to know the answer. Right, there's a blank. For the disciples, are you the one? Are you the one that we've been waiting for? Or is he somebody else? And Jesus says, look at the evidence. Look at the evidence, and you should know the answer. I don't need to tell you if I'm the one. The blind see. The lame walk. The prisoners are set free. The dead rise. The deaf hear. You tell me, am I the one? And so, just kind of throwing out the question for all of us, for myself and for all of you. You have the evidence. You have the evidence. Do you recognize the answer? Do you recognize the answer? And so now, he goes on and says, what do you do with the answer? Right? That's the next thing, and that's the big one that we tackle in this passage, is what do you do with the answer? And so let's kind of keep going. And so they depart, right? And we get this significant hint of what's to come in verse 6 when he says, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Now, I got to tell you, that is a reference. We won't take the time to look at it. That is a reference to the Old Testament and to prophecy again. That Israel in of itself will be offended by him, that he will be a stumbling block to the house of Israel. So he's hinting again prophetically to them, but it's also a hint of what's to come. And they departed, and as they depart, they go back to John, right? Jesus turns to the multitude that's following him. And he has a multitude that's right there that's with him, and he turns to the multitude. And he asked them some questions. And as we're going through what he's asking the multitude, I want you to keep this in mind for yourselves. What do you do? What do you do when the light bulb goes off in your head? What's the natural response when you have an epiphany, when the light bulb goes off, when all of a sudden you get it? What do you do with it? You know, I remember, for those of you that don't know me that well, right, I'm an architect. And as an architect, I had to take physics, I had to take chemistry, and those, for those of you that have taken chemistry and physics and you're not engineers or scientists, right, those are brutal. Those are brutal classes. I struggled so hard in calculus and in physics and in chemistry. I'll even acknowledge that I had to take like pre-calc twice to get through it, okay? But I remember I also had to take structures. And I remember taking these classes like physics and chemistry and calc and pre-calc and struggling and working so hard and not getting it. And then I remember taking structures, and all of a sudden for me, I could see in my head, and that was my problem, is that with math, I can't see numbers in my head, but I could visualize the forces that were going to affect a structure. And all of a sudden, I could visualize the forces, and the light bulb went off. And I got it. And all of a sudden, all that stuff that I struggled with earlier made sense. And I, ironically, I don't want to say I was like really good at it, but ironically, I was really good compared to everybody else that was struggling, right? I all of a sudden got it, and I was able to help my schoolmates. We would stay late in class, and I was the one drawing on the board and explaining it because I got it. I was so excited that I got it that I wanted to share it. And so my question, as we go forward in the rest of this passage in Matthew 11, is what do you do when the light bulb goes off? And that's the question, and that's what Jesus is asking. He goes to the multitude, he turns around, he looks at him, and he says, what went you out in the wilderness to see? So the implication is that they, these people that were coming to Jesus that he was teaching had also went out to see John the Baptist. Right? And he goes, what did you go out there for? Like, why were you out there? And here's one of those first questions, like, what's the reed shaking in the wind? You know, some people have thought that it means, like, did you just go out there in the wilderness to have a good time to see the breeze flowing and see the reed shaking? Is that why you went out to see John the Baptist? Is just to have a picnic and see the wind blowing? I think it's more than that. I think he's hinting at, what did you go out there? Did you go out there to see somebody who was a little off, a little off their kilter? Did you go off to see somebody who was swaying and saying different things, a reed shaken in the wind, right? Somebody who was teaching contrary to everything else is the way I would read this. What did you go out to see? Why did you go out into the wilderness to see John the Baptist? Were you out there to see a reed shaken in the wind, somebody who is contrary to society? What did you go out to see? Somebody dressed really nicely? And what does he mean by somebody who's dressed really nicely and in soft clothing? Well, did you go out into the wilderness to see the same thing that you're hearing in the temple or in the synagogues, where you had fine clothing and the priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Were you expecting the same thing that you'd been hearing? Like, what did you go out there for, right? What was your purpose to go out into the wilderness? He asks them. And remember, this is coming right after he answers John the Baptist's disciples with the fact that they should have got it. And so he's asking the crowd, what did you go out there for? And in a way, the question for us, if you want to apply it to today, would be, why are you ready? Why are you here? What did you come for? That's the question that he's asking them. Except that he's saying, why have you been coming? Or why have you been coming to church? Why are you here? What did you come to see? Did you come just because it's a picnic? Lunch? Did you come to hear some crazy teaching? Did you come to hear what you expect to hear? What did you come for? And then he goes on to reframe, because he's relating it to John the Baptist, right? He goes on to say, for John the Baptist, But what went you out to see? A prophet? Were you hinting or thinking that this was somebody that you needed to listen to? And then he gives them the answer. So he fills in the blank for them. The 2 + blank = 5. He gives them the 3. And he says, he is more than a prophet. Right? And I say unto you, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before me. And so, just as he does with John's disciples, he does the same with the crowd. Right? He actually quotes Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. And so, turn with me to Malachi, and let's go read what Malachi says. Last book of the Old Testament. So, turn there really quickly. All right. Behold, I will send my messenger, Malachi 3:1, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And so Jesus, in verse 10, in Matthew 11, behold, I send my messenger before, he says, thy face. Malachi, I believe, right, says me, which will prepare the way before thee. You know, with the crowd, he's even more deliberate, right? With the disciples of John, he kind of teases them a little bit. He says it in a sentence. He doesn't quote the prophecy. He actually just says, you should know based on what the Old Testament says. With the crowd, he actually quotes the Old Testament. He establishes the prophecy and he says, what did you go out to see? A prophet? You know what? He's more than a prophet. This was, and he quotes Malachi 3:1. When he quotes Malachi 3:1, what does he say about himself? Think about you're being in the crowd. And Jesus quotes Malachi 3:1. And he says, this is who John the Baptist was. By saying who John the Baptist was, he also defines who he is. Right? He defines him as the Messiah, and himself as the Messiah. And so then he goes on, and he talks about John the Baptist. Verily, verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he is the least in the kingdom of heaven. And then we get this really interesting verse that I struggled with when I was young, because I've heard, you know, some thoughts about what this meant, and I always struggled until I did a deep dive into what is the context of this entire passage. What is Jesus saying? And we read, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent taketh it by force. And, you know, some people have said this was wars, this was demons, this is demons taken over. None of that really makes sense, though. He says that from the beginning of John the Baptist's ministry, when John the Baptist went into the wilderness, this is one of the punchlines, so you got to pay attention with me. He says that from the beginning of John the Baptist's ministry until this point, right, until this point, Jesus is saying, until this moment where I'm talking to you, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent taketh it by force. He's not talking about demons. Demons cannot take the kingdom of heaven by force. When we read this, it's confusing, because when we think of violence and we think of force, it's automatically negative. It's automatically negative. John the Baptist was the messenger preaching repentance. And he drew large crowds. We're not going to take the time to go into it. Time is going by really fast, and we're only on verse 11. He drew large crowds, right? And remember what he preached. If you remember what John the Baptist preached, he preached repentance towards God, didn't he? He preached repentance. He told the Pharisees, O generation of vipers, who hath called you here? What got you out here? Show fruits of repentance. So he was telling people that they needed to change their behavior, change their ways, recognize that they had hurt God, that they needed to approach God differently, confess and repent for who they were and commit to being different. Okay? That's the background. That's what John the Baptist was preaching. There were many who believed. There were many who believed. And if you turn to Luke, you got to do this with me. Luke chapter 7. This is the parallel passage. And this starts to help us understand or hints at who the violent are and what this violence means. Luke chapter 7, verse 29. Right. This is the parallel passage starting with verse 24. This is like the parallel passage in Luke to what we're reading in Matthew 11. But in verse 29, we read, and all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with a baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. Brothers, sisters, friends, when the light bulb goes off, what do you do? When that light bulb goes off, what do you do? Do you just kind of, oh, that's cool. Next. When the light bulb goes off as to who Jesus is, what do you do? If you don't know Jesus Christ, If you haven't committed your life to Jesus Christ, if you haven't surrendered to Jesus Christ, and the light bulb goes off as to who Jesus is, what do? Why are you here? That's the question. And that's what Jesus is challenging them with. Because he says that the violent, you know who the violent are? Those who recognize who Jesus is and will stop at nothing. Will stop at nothing to get it. And he says that those who came to John the Baptist and realized what was happening, they knew who John the Baptist was. They heard what John the Baptist said, and they knew who was coming. They didn't even have the blank in the middle with the answer at the end. They had the 2 + 2 equals blank, and they filled in the 4, and they knew what was coming. And they seized the kingdom of heaven by force. And they were the publicans, and they were the sinners, and they were the poor, and the lame, and the blind, and the broken. And you had this group of people who thought they were in. The Pharisees, and the Sadducees, and the priests, and the rich, and the people that got it. And the people that knew the passages and the scriptures and the scrolls, and they were coming day in and day out to the synagogue, and they saw the 2, and they saw the plus, and they saw the 2, and it didn't dawn on them that it equaled 4. And Jesus tells them, do you understand who John the Baptist was? Did you get who he was? Because there was a group of people who understood. And they literally attacked that idea with everything they had. Because they wanted to be part of the kingdom of heaven. And those are the people that I'm healing. Those are the blind. Those are the lame. Those are the halt. Those are the poor. Those are the prisoners. Those are the dead. And they're the ones that can see, that can hear, that can walk, and that are alive again, and that have found liberty. Just like Isaiah 42 says and Isaiah 61 says, this is that time. But you got to ask yourselves, why are you here? Are you the Pharisee or the Sadducee? Do you feel that you know it all or you got it? I believe I'm good. We're good. God loves me. I'm surrounded by his grace. I accept his grace. I don't need to join the church. I don't need to get baptized. You know what? I'm good because God loves me and I believe in him. And so you just coast and you live life. Do you get that Jesus says that when the light bulb goes off, you seize it. You seize it. You seize that moment because you don't know if you have tomorrow. And so you seize the moment like there is no tomorrow. You grab hold and you don't let go. And you pursue it with a vengeance. And that's what Jesus was saying. And so if we go on in Matthew 11, he says, but whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the market and calling to their fellows. And this was also confusing to me. Right? This passage was also challenging. I'm like, what does that mean? What is he talking about? But he is just reinforcing what we've been talking about. He's saying that if I say 2 + 2, that there's an expected answer. There's an expected response. If you come up to your best friend and you say, how's it going? And you give him the knuckles or you stick your hand out, what do you expect is going to happen? Right? Wouldn't you expect that there would be a handshake or knuckles back? And that's what Jesus is giving an example. He says, this generation, This group of people, the Jewish people of this time, are like a group of young fellows. And there's a group that comes out in place, in the street. And the expected response is that you dance. I play, you dance, right? That's what's supposed to happen. I stick out my hand to my friend, I expect the hand back. I go knuckles, I expect knuckles back. That's what's supposed to happen. But it doesn't. He says it doesn't happen. The fellows come out to play, and we're expecting dancing, and nobody dances. We play mournful songs and we expect mourning, and it doesn't happen. I give my knuckles out and nobody gives me knuckles back. I stick my hand out to shake hands and nobody shakes me back. I say 2 + 2 and nobody understands it's 4. You know, he goes on to upbraid the cities. And there's like multiple messages here. We don't have time because you can literally take this in chunks and just focus on one part of this for the entire sermon. But just to kind of jump into it really quickly. Verse 20, he upbraids, he accuses these cities where he's been preaching. And if this is like the slam of slams, I don't know how else to describe it, okay? I don't know the right words to use. But he says, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For us, unless you know what Tyre and Sidon are, it doesn't make sense. But Tyre and Sidon were prophesied against in the Old Testament to be destroyed. Right? These were bad cities. Tyre and Sidon were bad cities. And he tells the towns, he tells the people from the towns where he's been working, where he's been preaching, where he's been healing, where he's been doing miracles. He tells them, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto Bethsaida. For if what I had done in your city had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented." They would have, how does he say it? They would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. It's like, don't you get it? Don't you see? Hasn't the light bulb gone off? Why don't you do something? Why aren't you following me? Don't you see that I'm the Messiah? Don't you understand what John the Baptist was saying? Why aren't you listening? And then he even uses Sodom. Of all places, he uses Sodom. And we all know, hopefully, Sodom, right? Sodom is the city that Lot was at. And when Lot left, he was like dragged away by angels trying to save his life. And they said that came from heaven. I'm drawing a blank. Like basically meteors or big rocks of sulfur, and they just destroy the city. They burn the city down. It's leveled. There was nothing left. And he says, if Sodom, the evilest of cities, the city where homosexuality was rampant, where sin was seen as a good thing, that city, if they had seen this, they would have repented. And you don't see. Do we see? Jesus tells them, John the Baptist. And they knew what John the Baptist had preached, right? John the Baptist preached repentance. And he set the stage for me, for Jesus. That's what Jesus says. And that's such a powerful statement because we talked about it last night with some of the people that we were meeting with. In Acts 20, 21, I think I got it right. Apostle Paul says, right, I have preached repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. And here, we're at that moment in Matthew 11 where that transition of the second half of what Paul says is happening. Up until this point, Jesus' ministry, John the Baptist had been preaching repentance toward God. But it wasn't enough. Repentance isn't going to save you. How good, just trying to change your ways isn't going to save you. No matter how good you are, no matter how much you want to do good, right? It's not going to save us. And so repentance towards God was that first half that John the Baptist was saying. And Jesus says, I'm here to complete the story. And you have to believe in me. You have to believe in me. And so the end of this, we're just going to jump all the way to the end, and we're going to look at verse 29 and 30, or verse 28, 29, and 30. In verse 28, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so Who is it that's going to come to Jesus? Who is it for whom the light bulb goes off? Friends, if you've got it all together and life is great and you're good, you don't need Jesus. I really don't know why you're here then. You don't need Jesus. You got it all. Life is great. Life is grand. You're going to live forever. You're wealthy beyond measure. You're healthy beyond measure. You're never going to get sick. Life is going to be perfect forever. If that's the truth for you, then don't be here. Let's just be honest and blunt with each other. But if the light bulb goes off and you recognize that, no, you don't have it all together, that you're not going to live forever, that you don't have everything in place, that life isn't perfect, that the death is around the corner potentially, then maybe you just need Jesus. When's the light bulb going to go off? And when are you going to follow up on the fact that you need Jesus? Come unto me, all ye that labor, all those that are struggling, that are working hard and not making it in life. Come unto me, all of you that are just having these heavy burdens, this emptiness, this loneliness, this struggle inside. Come unto me, Jesus says. Come unto me. And I'm going to give you rest. And there seems to be a contradiction in terms right here in verse 29. He says, take my yoke. Because I tell you, when you see a yoke, if you know what those are, they sure don't look like they're fun. Right? It's a big, heavy wooden thing with a strap around your neck that makes you go in a certain direction. But Jesus says, come unto me, ye that are heavy laden, and take my yoke. Because if you take the yoke of Jesus, if you take Jesus' yoke, he gives you direction. If you take the yoke of Jesus, you find out that in him, there's clarity. He can tell you where to go. You don't need to wander around in the empty fields like Satan wants you to go. There's clarity. There's a clear path, and he'll tell you where that path is, and he'll direct you down that path. Because his yoke is easy. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Friend, has the light bulb gone off? Are you sick and tired of just sitting and doing nothing and pretending you got it all together and convincing yourself that you're all good? Grab hold of the kingdom of heaven by force. Grab it. Just grab it. Don't let go. Grab it and don't let go. Pursue it. Pursue it. If you don't know what that means, you don't know how to do it, talk to me. Talk to ministers. Talk to a brother that you respect, that a mature believer. Understand what it means. Pursue it and don't let go. Brother, sister, has that yoke started to chafe? Has it started to irritate your neck because you really want to go in different directions? Does 2 + 2 still equal 4 for you? Do you recognize the truth of who Jesus is? And are you still committed to not letting go? Or are you being complacent, comfortable coming to church? We're all good. I sing, come together, we sing, we fellowship together. It's all I need. Has the church started to actually replace Jesus as the priority in your heart and in your mind? Powerful chapter. When I understood what it meant, it literally blew my mind. And I pray that in the context of this passage, that for all of us, 2 + 2, that we know the answer, and once we know the answer, we go for it. Amen.